the Bible there. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. So the book of Ephesians has been an exciting study for us so far. And what we've seen in the book of Ephesians is that you and I have a great blessing in the church. The church is not a social club. It is not a place we come just to do a bunch of fun events and fun programs and do all that stuff. We love those things. We love having events. We love having programs. We love having ministries. We have a lot of fun here. But you know what? The church ultimately is the body of Christ, and it's been instituted by Jesus Christ himself, and we have great blessings and great treasures in the church, and that's what Paul is reminding the Ephesians. So far in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, Paul has preached the gospel. And a lot of Paul's epistles are divided into two parts. Okay, Paul's letters will start off and he'll give people a lot of teaching, a lot of what we call theology or doctrine. And he'll teach them things about God to affect their minds. But then in the second half of most of Paul's letters, what then he does is he tells them, because you have this knowledge now, because of this theology and because of this doctrine, I now encourage you to live a life that is worthy of the gospel that I just preached to you. That is the pattern in many of Paul's letters, and it holds true for the book of Ephesians. So chapters 1 through 3, Paul is teaching us theology, telling us about God, telling us about the church. What's our theology of the church? What's our theology of the crucifixion and the resurrection? And all these things are super important. But ultimately, in chapter 4 and on, what Paul does is he says, you know what? If you don't live a changed life because of this gospel that I preach to you, then it doesn't matter. If you guys come here and you learn all this great truth and you say, I just love learning about the Bible. I love hearing the gospel preached. I love hearing truth preached from God's word. And yet we go home and our life is not the same as it was in the morning. We lose our passion for the Lord. We lose our love for the Lord and our joy in the Lord. And if our life does not change because of the gospel, then we don't really understand the gospel that Paul has preached to us here in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. And so what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, is that because God's grace has come to us in the gospel, because it has called us out of darkness and into light, Paul urges us then to walk in a unified and loving, humble manner that is worthy of that gospel. And so we're going to look at four things today briefly, four callings of the gospel on your life this morning. The gospel is not just theology in a textbook somewhere. It should be real to the way that you live your life. And so the gospel calls us to change. And we're going to look at four ways that the gospel calls us to change this morning. And so my challenge to you as you hear this is to say, is my life a reflection of the gospel? Have you guys ever been to a funhouse? There's the San Diego County Fair going on right now. And I'm sure if you go to the San Diego County Fair, you could find one of those little carnival things where they have the funhouse in there, right? And they got the funhouse mirrors, all right? And when you look in the funhouse mirror, and you can look, and I'll look at it, and I'll say, wow, look how skinny I am, right? Because you look in the mirror, and it makes you all skinny. Or maybe you go there, and it makes you just, you know, kind of giant, right, in the way that the funhouse mirror is distorted. You and I are called to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes, too often, our lives are like a funhouse mirror. We distort the way that the gospel is. We are not a good reflection of the gospel and the change it should bring in our lives to our friends, to our family, to our coworkers, to our neighbors. Sometimes, too often, that's true in our lives. And so what I encourage you as we look at these four callings today is to ask yourself, am I a reflection of the gospel that has been preached to me? Has my life been changed by Jesus Christ, or do I just believe some different things now that I have heard the gospel? Because if your life doesn't change, then it's failed. Then our preaching has failed. If your life doesn't change, then it doesn't matter. Okay? So that is the the gauntlet that I'm going to throw down this morning. Ask yourself, has my life changed since I met Jesus Christ? Am I a worthy reflection of the gospel? Because you know what? You might be the only Bible that your neighbors ever read. Your neighbors may never come to church. They may never read the Bible. They may never hear the gospel preached unless you bring it to them, unless your life is a worthy reflection of the gospel. That's a high calling for us this morning. So let's look at the four things that the gospel calls us to. The first one, we are called to repent and believe the gospel. This is the first step. Before we can live a changed life, we are called to repent, to turn away from our sin, to turn towards Jesus, and to cast ourselves on Him. We are called to repent and believe the gospel. This is implied in verse 1. If you go to your Bible there, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says this, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Anytime we see the word therefore in the Bible, we have to ask ourselves, why is that word there? What's it there for? Okay? I'm sorry, that's cheesy. I'm sorry that I did that. But when we see the word therefore, we ask, what's it there for? All right? And so what Paul's doing when he says the word therefore, it's a transitional word that says, because of everything I just preached to you, therefore, here's the idea I'm going to give you. Okay, so we're gonna look back at Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 and see what has Paul just preached that now he calls us to do something. That's that word therefore. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. He's building on an earlier argument. He's building upon the sure foundation of the gospel. So if you've been with us for any length of time for our study, you've heard the gospel preached. And here's what, in Ephesians chapter 1, we saw that God ordained our salvation and His call on our lives since before time began for the praise of His own glory. We also see that we were made to be a people of God's own possession, adopted by God through the power of His Holy Spirit. We also see that we were chosen as His inheritance since before the foundation of the world. God looked over the earth and He said, I'm going to save something for myself for all eternity. And He didn't pick the creation. He didn't pick the beautiful mountains. He didn't pick treasures. He didn't pick riches. He picked a people to inherit for all eternity. We have been chosen as His inheritance since before the foundation of the world. And we were given a hope of God's calling. And we were given surpassing power in Him as Christians. And we see there in chapter 1 that one day Christ will rule the whole earth. And knowledge of Christ will cover the world in a depth greater than the seas. Isn't that amazing? That's the gospel. It's all for the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but we were made alive by God. God didn't have to make you alive. God didn't owe you anything to save you with the gospel. And yet He did, because He is love. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we act as if we are owed the gospel. Sometimes we act as if God really needed us to bring with Him eternity. Yet He didn't. He's all sufficient. He's all holy. He's eternal. He's not dependent on us. Yet because of love, He made us alive in Him. We were not saved by our own works, as if we could brag about our salvation, but by His grace, through His gift of faith. And we were saved not just to get out of hell, not just as a get out of hell card, but more importantly, to be united with the body of Christ. As God made Jews and Gentiles together, He broke down the dividing wall of hostility between them, so He can break down the dividing wall of hostility between me and you if we are Christians today in the church. No matter what our different backgrounds, our different church traditions, our different theological camps, God breaks down that wall in the cross, and you and I can be united together in the church. In Ephesians 3, we see that the very power of God enables us to preach this gospel. The wisdom of God that was hidden for generations but is now made known to us, that God planned all along to bring us into His plan of salvation for His glory because of His own eternal purposes. Because of Christ's sacrifice, you and I have access to God together. You and I can go stand before a holy God because the price was paid on the cross. And that's amazing. Before, there was separation between God and man, and God broke down that veil in the cross, and you and I have access to Him. Why did He do this? Because in chapter 3, verse 21, it says, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That would be the theme verse of the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 21. To God be the glory in the church. To God be the glory. Is that true of your life? Do you bring glory to God the way that you live your life? Sometimes I don't bring him glory. I know if we look at how much glory God is due, I know that I fall short every day. Yet by his grace and his power, I can start to live more and more a life that is glorifying to him. And so this is the basis that Paul lays. He's going to call us to holiness. He's going to call you and me to live a changed life. And yet first he says, you need to believe the gospel. If you don't believe the gospel that we just preached in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, you are not going to be able to live a changed life that is pleasing to God. Because you can't do it on your own power. You need to come to God desperately, throw yourself at his feet and say, you know what, God, I need the payment of your son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, who has paid as a penalty for your sins. That's the first step. Have you come to God in repentance? Have you turned from your old way of living and turned towards Jesus? If you haven't, I call you. I urge you to do that. Because that's the first step. Too often we come to Jesus. And we kind of act like Jesus is this self-help guru. Right? Like Jesus is kind of like Oprah Winfrey or something. That we can just kind of come to him and he can dispense us a few little nuggets of advice. He can give us a few little fortune cookies that can help us go along on our day. That's not what Jesus is all about. Jesus says, the first thing that I came to do was to make you right with God, to give you peace with God, before you can live a life that's pleasing to him. Does that make sense? We need to believe the gospel before we can live a life that is a reflection of that gospel. So our first calling is that we are to repent and believe the gospel. Paul builds on that now, and he says, we are called to walk in faithfulness. Our second calling, we are called to walk in faithfulness. Paul implores his readers there in chapter 4, verse 1, I implore you, I beg you, I urge you, depending on the translation you have, he's begging them, I beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Too often in the Christian church, we treat the gospel as a get-out-of-hell-free card. We treat the gospel as something that we can just come to and say, you know what, I don't want to go to hell, I just want some kind of fire insurance. So I'm going to come to Jesus. And that'll be fire insurance for me. So make sure that I don't go in. I'm just kind of going to dip my toe in the Christianity thing. I'm going to try the Jesus thing for a while. Just in case. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel was brought to you that you would be saved. Yes, that you would be saved from the wrath of God. Yes, that you would be saved from hell. But ultimately that you would turn around and you would live a life that is pleasing to God. That you would glorify God. If you're not living a changed life, you're not living the gospel, and you're not understanding the gospel. Paul calls us here, God calls us through Paul's writing here, to walk in faithfulness. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just flip, you know, page before, whatever, in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says this. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. So we can look at that first, the first part of that verse. We could say, yes, God chose me. I'm on the team. Yes, God chose me. I believe. But what did he choose you for? He chose you to be holy and to be blameless before him. That's that second part of the gospel. We believe and so we live a changed life. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Just go one page over or whatever. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? That we go on living the same way? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That is why we were saved, that we can live a life that is honoring to God, that is pleasing to God. Paul asks the question in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. You don't have to turn there, but in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. May it never be. People were looking at the gospel and they were saying, I have liberty now. I have grace. God's grace is going to cover anything I do so I can just go on sinning. And Paul says there in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he says, may it never be. The strongest negative in the Greek language. No, never, ever, ever. That is not the gospel. That you would just accept God's grace so you can keep living your sinful life. We must turn from our sin. We must turn to Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. One of the first words Jesus uttered in his public ministry. Repent. Repent, for kingdom of God is at hand, we have to turn away. We have to turn away. So we are called to walk in faithfulness. The truth is that getting saved, right? We all have these words, getting saved, getting born again. And we kind of think of it like this intellectual exercise. Like you hear the message and you go, yeah, I agree with that. I'll check off that box. I'll walk forward. I'll pray that prayer. I'll do whatever I got to do. Yeah, I'll check that. I'll check that little box off. I'll sign the little Bible tract and mail it in and say, yeah, I believe now. And then we just go on living the same way. We have to understand that that is no gospel at all. That is no gospel at all. A gospel that can't change your life, can't save you from hell. Does that make sense? A gospel that cannot change your life, cannot save you from hell. It was never part of God's plan that you simply pray a prayer, check a box, say the ABCs, respond to an altar call, whatever, just to stay in your sins. He chose you for salvation and also, as part of that, a new, changed life. I find it really interesting, the verb, the command that Paul uses there. He says, walk. Walk, right? Now, about a year ago, we took the men here on a hike, and we went up North Fortuna. As you walk out here and you look up to the left, you can see there's kind of two or three peaks right over there. And we went over to go hike up North Fortuna. It's not a very hard hike, okay? It's like 3 miles up, 3 miles back. The elevation change isn't that bad. And we men of High Point Church, we were so out of shape that we made it like maybe like 1.1 miles. And it was like 30 minutes in, and we're like, oh my gosh, we need to turn around. You know, we're just dying, right? We're just sweating. Oh my gosh, we can't do this. All right, and we turn around. Yesterday, I rode my bike for the first time in months, right? So I'm like, I'm going to go, and I'm gonna start to get into shape. I'm going to ride my mountain bike. And so I get on there, and you know what I want to do? I want to just go up one of the steepest hills that's in my neighborhood. Right, and so I just, yeah, I'm going to go do that. I'm going to do this radical thing. Right, and I get like 30 feet up the hill on my mountain bike. And I literally didn't have the power and the stamina to keep going. And my bike started to roll backwards down the hill. This hasn't happened to me in a while. All right, my mountain bike starts rolling back down the hill. And I end up falling off it. And I did a little compression a break on my hand, and it hurt. So I tell my wife, I'm going mountain biking, and I come back 10 minutes later, you know, all sweaty, you know, oh, my hand's hurting, my back's hurting, and she's like, what happened? I'm like, I tried to tackle the hill over there, and I couldn't make it. Oh, man, it was embarrassing. You and I in the Christian life, sometimes we say, yeah, I believe the gospel, I'm so excited about the things of God, I'm going to go out, and I'm going to live this extreme faith, I'm going to run up the biggest mountain, the biggest obstacle that God has for me spiritually. I'm going to conquer all this stuff. And you know what we find is that we run out of energy. Sometimes God calls us not to run, not a sprint, but he calls us to a walk, a faithful, everyday walk. It's interesting that he always uses that word, walk. Professor Michael Horton says this, in the church today, we do not need more conferences, more programs, or more celebrities. We need more churches where the Holy Spirit is immersing sinners into Christ day by day. Day by day. A daily, faithful walk with Jesus. That's what you're called to. Not necessarily a sprint. It's not always going to be exciting, because that's the kind of stuff we're attracted to in our flesh, right? We want to go to a Billy Graham crusade where there's thousands of people there, and we see thousands of people go down to the front. We're like, yes, this is what the Christian life is all about. And you know what sometimes God calls us to? A boring, ordinary, everyday faithfulness. That's what God calls us to here. He says to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The Bible does sometimes call the Christian life a run. It'll call it a race. But you know what it always emphasizes? That it's a marathon. It's a marathon that you and I are running. It's not an exciting sprint where we look really fast for a few seconds and then we're done. It's endurance. It's endurance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You guys have ever seen marathon runners? You guys have ever run a marathon? The guys that are professionals, they go to the Olympics and stuff. They will count. They will literally weigh their shoes. you know, weigh the shoelaces. They will wear the lightest possible shorts and the lightest possible shirt, right? There is no ounce that is unaccounted for in the way they run. Because even if they carry like an extra pound on them when they run, think about carrying that pound for a whole 25-mile run. Think about how much that's going to slow them down in the end. That's what our sin is like. That's what our sin is like according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Even little sins were like, oh yeah, you know what? I'm not killing anybody. I'm not cheating on anybody. So I'm okay. But I've got these little sins, but Jesus doesn't really care about those. No, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us we need to cast aside those because they entangle us. They trip us up. They hold on to us. They pull us back. So we're called to this walk of faithfulness and this race of endurance. So on that sure foundation of the gospel, if you believe, if you have repented of your sin, you are called to walk a walk of faithfulness with the Lord. I urge you, think about that sin. Think about that sin, that pet sin that you keep going back to. Whether it's something simple like worry or doubt, right? Think about that sin and ask yourself, how am I going to cast this sin off? I need to come to God and I need to ask Him day by day in the power of the Spirit and through the reading of the Word to help me to cast that sin aside so we can walk in faithfulness. So we're called to repent and believe the gospel. We're called to walk in faithfulness. Number three, we are called to walk in love. We are called to walk in love. What's a specific walk that He calls us here? Look at verses 2 and 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here we are told what the Christian walk looks like. You guys ever go to Disneyland or the mall and you can go people watching, right? Some people do that. You go sit on the bench and you can watch and different people walk and everybody kind of walks in a different way. I'm told that I don't use my heels enough, so I kind of like walk like, I kind of bounce around and I walk on my tippy toes too much. And if you're familiar with somebody and you've lived with them for a long time, you start to recognize their walk, right, out of the corner of your eye. And you can just see. Miss Pat, you've got, how many kids you got living with you now? 5? Okay. So I bet you can tell them apart from the way that they're walking, right? They're different walks. They have different, you know, some people have a nice big stride, and some people, you know, do these little tiny walks, whatever it is, right? We have these different walks. So what does the Christian walk look like? How do we tell ourselves apart from the way that the world walks? Because everybody worships something day in and day out. How does the world tell that we are a reflection of the gospel? What does our walk look like? The first thing there in verse 2 says, with all humility. With all humility. Well, what's humility? This word isn't something that's very popular in modern Christian culture or modern American culture. We don't really think of humility. We don't really exalt that very much anymore. We kind of think of humility as something where you have to think of yourself as this terrible person. You have to walk around like, oh, I'm just no good. And, you know, and someone says, hey, great job today. And you go, no, it wasn't a good job. We kind of think that that's humility, but that's not what humility is. C.S. Lewis said this, and I'm going to paraphrase. He says, someone who is humble is not thinking about how humble he is. He is not thinking about himself at all. So humility is putting the needs of others before yourself. Not even thinking about yourself. Not thinking about what's good for you. Thinking about what's good for the body of Christ. Think about what's good for the kingdom of God. Think about what's good for the gospel. That's what we're called to. That's what our walk looks like. And this just goes against human nature, doesn't it? From the day we're born, we think about only ourselves. And so what the gospel calls us to is radical repentance from that selfishness and a turn towards selflessness and humility. Another aspect of our walk is gentleness. It says in verse 2, gentleness. Again, our culture doesn't really value gentleness, right? Think about all the reality TV personalities that are on our TV, that's on our billboards out there, right? Think about the athletes that we lift up as being these amazing athletes, all right? Do we value gentleness? We really don't. And yet, as the church, as the kingdom of God, we are called to walk in humility and gentleness. That is what God calls you and I to cultivate in our walk with Him. Another thing is patience. It says there, patience, to be long-tempered, not to get angry at the first sign of disagreement or offense, but to bury our wrongs with love and with grace. You know, we're just so ready, right, to let somebody have it. We're so ready to let the person at Starbucks who makes our drink wrong, we're so ready to just let them have it, right? Send that drink back. I want my drink made right. That's what you and I do in our human nature. And yet that's not what the Christian walk looks like. Long-tempered. Takes us a while to get to the point of anger. Patience. Another one here is tolerance. We are called to have tolerance, to bear with one another. Too often, you and I act as if everybody else should be perfect. Now, I'm not perfect, but you need to be perfect. And as soon as somebody stumbles, as soon as somebody messes up, we're there with the finger of judgment right in their face. And that's not what the Christian walk is to look like. We're not to point that finger of judgment, but we are instead to extend a hand of love and friendship to help people on their journey with Christ. Paul looks at this from another angle in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, a little bit later on. He says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Ultimately, to sum all this up, our walk is to look like the walk of Jesus Christ. And what was the walk of Jesus Christ? Did he walk from his own will, for his own glory? No, he walked the road to the cross for the glory of the Father. That's the walk that you and I are called to. Self-sacrificial, day by day. That is the walk of the Christian. So we are called to walk. We are called to walk in faithfulness. And especially we are called to walk in love. How are you doing there? How does your Christian walk look? If I were to go take you and one of your classmates or one of your coworkers and say, "Hey, this person's a Christian," would they go, "What? That person's a Christian? I never knew. I've been with them for years. I never knew." Or would they say, "Well, yeah, I did see that they lived a little bit differently. They are talking about the things of God sometimes. They do seem to be self-sacrificial. They seem to be humble and patient and gentle and tolerant, long-tempered." I don't know. Sometimes I don't measure up to that. Sometimes I say, "You know what, God, I failed." But the good news is that by his power, as he indwells us with his Spirit, he gives us the power to live in that way. He gives us the power to live to the will of God and the glory of God, not for our own glory, but for his. And so our final calling this morning, we're called to walk in love. We're called to walk in faithfulness. We're called to repent and believe the gospel. The final calling that Paul places on our lives based on the foundation of the gospel. Number four, we are called to experience God. We are called to experience God himself. So here we see where we get the power to do this. Because you can listen to this sermon and you can go, "You know what? This is kind of depressing. Because that doesn't look like my God. I look at things like gentleness and patience and humility, and I see what? Sometimes I don't live up to that. It doesn't sound like me." The good news is it's not by your power, but it's by the power of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Our unity is again emphasized. Paul keeps coming back to this idea of Christian unity, right? And he says, you and I are called to unity. We are called to have unity with each other and unity with the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, we see the Holy Spirit, who effectually called us to the hope of our calling. John 16, 13 says this, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." He will guide you into all the truth. That's a great promise for us. We don't have to find the truth on our own. The Spirit is going to guide us into wisdom and truth. The Holy Spirit called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So we see the Holy Spirit is essential for the Christian life. In verse 5, we see that Jesus Christ is essential for walking the Christian walk. It says, "Our one Lord, Jesus Christ, who trains us up in the one faith of doctrine as revealed in the Bible as we are baptized in the one baptism into the body of believers." We can be united in our walk with Jesus Christ, to be sanctified together because we have one head, Jesus Christ himself. So the Christian life is not me telling you what I think, or you telling me what you think, or you and I having to come to some kind of compromise. But the Christian life is you and me joyfully submitting to Jesus Christ together as our Lord. That means you and I can be unified because we're on a level playing field. We're on a level playing field. We stand before Jesus Christ, owing him everything because of his grace, because of the gospel, because of his mercy. In verse 6, we see the ultimate goal of our calling. that we are united in perfect communion with God, the Father himself. And let's just read that real quick. Chapter 4, verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So because of this grace, because of these callings that God has given us, he's called us to repent and believe the gospel. He's called us to walk. He's called us to walk in love. All right? And he has called us to experience the triune God himself. Because of the grace of God that brings us these callings on our lives, you and I can live a life that is pleasing to God. And I urge you to turn towards God this morning. Whether you've believed in him for years, and you're just first hearing about this, that you need to actually turn away from your sin and turn towards Jesus, do it now. Do it today. Or you've never heard the gospel before, and this is your first time hearing the gospel, turn from your sin today and turn towards Jesus. Because he alone can enable you and empower you to live a life that is pleasing to God. Isn't that amazing? It should be amazing, because it's amazing. Believe me, trust me. The gospel is glorious. Let's pray. God.